Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to be here. I've got all my machinery. I like this one the best, you know. Yes, it's always great to study the scriptures and to know the scriptures and to use them wisely. Today's sermon is Your Christian Home. Yes, we have to start thinking about our testimony to the world and what they see in our home and what's around us, what's happening to the church, what the church life brings to the home and vice versa, what the home life is bringing to the church. So that's sort of Peter, I think. So I'll be spending most of my sermon time in the book of Peter. The scripture text for the sermon on Your Christian Home is 1 Peter 3, 1 to 12. It's a kind of a long reading, but I tried to make it come out a little easier by the size of my text, the size of the print here beside me. And so I think together I can get through 12 verses. So 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 12, about the Christian home. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be found by the conversation of the wives. Like it from down here, just a second. Let me see if I can gather this here. Yes, here we go. That was verse 1. Verse 2, it was 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. We want something better, right? Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which it is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his eyes are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Whoa, good reading, right? We could take a whole lot of information from that portion of Peter. So let's look back over it a little bit I always have some little marks in my Bible, so I'm going to go there and find 1 Peter and get you something from here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, I've got some red and some other. It sort of catches my interest and I can talk about it a bit. But the first we talk about the wives. We're going to talk about both. We should end up talking about children, right, as well. What happens in the home. But the advice to the wives, definitely different from the men, and yet you can see where the two have to work together. In some places it says you give honor to the husband, or give this to the wife, give that to the husband. Well, the reason you're doing that is so that they don't have to expect to force the issue and say, okay, you've got to do it this way. That wouldn't be polite. But if they're already receiving the honor or respect or abilities put to them, they don't have to demand it, neither side. So going down through here, the heart of the wife as well, a hidden inner person of the wife and what's going on there. The meek and quiet spirit, because that's of a high price to the Heavenly Father. To keep the home a happy place and to keep everything running smoothly, both parties have to do this. And then it brings up the fifth verse, the holy women of the Old Testament. Well, we wouldn't expect people to go around saying to their husbands, Lord, or such. we're not expecting that kind of servitude from the wife. Though it's mentioned here that Sarah called Abraham Lord. So we don't go quite that far. I have heard some pastors' wives say about their husband, the pastor did so-and-so, or the pastor so-and-so. And she's talking about her own husband. We don't expect things like that from the wives in the home. But the one thing that's interesting, when you move to the part of the husband doing things for the wife, it says as the weaker vessel. That's pity on the situation, and as the weaker. But women don't want to be called weaker vessel. They do most things just as good as a man, or better in many cases. So watch your talk, watch your speech. As to how you're handling the weaker vessel. My wife still asks me to open some of the pickle jars, but otherwise she can probably do everything. so that's just the saying of the, I guess, a wife's way of handling children's wound or family injury or certain other people's houses, how you handle the concerns over somebody else's problem. Women seem to be better at that. We need to be mindful of that. The men need to listen up, you know, be tuned in there as a partnership. I like the part in verse 8. Be of one mind. That's hard to do, isn't it, for the couple in a marriage situation, trying to be mindful of one another and be caring for one another. These one another verses, sometimes you just should go through the Bible, look up the one another verses, as they call it. Find verses that have one another in it. Love as brethren. Special kind of care and concern in doing things together. Best friends. That's what I would put in there. Do things as best friends. Pitiful and courteous. Best friends. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, and contrary wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. We've got a special calling of the Lord that how I treat my wife and how you treat your wife as men, how does that home function? Everybody's watching, somebody's watching. And the same for the wife. How do things go in the home that makes a happy home? What's going on? What's the dynamics, we would say, I guess, of a good home, a happy home? Because that's going to come into the church. People are going to be watching from the church side out, as well as people outside the church watching what's going on. So we want to inherit a blessing, it says at the end of verse 9, that we might inherit a blessing. Other verses talk about, you don't know, man, if you're going to save your wife and the wife, you don't know if you're going to save your husband. Is your husband going to save you in the long run? Or, you know, the husband's going to be saved because of the wife's example and behavior. I've seen it a lot through many homes. It works. They didn't care for one another and really do things right for that, well, love life. If you're going to love life and see good days, let you refrain from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Sometimes the conversation in the home can be violent or hostile or tremendous dynamics going on that's hurtful. And for the Jill's talking to the man, let him eschew. Turn aside. Might be another way of saying it. Turn aside from the evil that could be there, but turn to good things. Seek peace in the home. And into it, go after it. You know, that kind of thing. Go after it so that you can get that peace. So hang on to that spot for just a moment. I'm going to change to my other notes here. The verse 12 was the last thing that I spoke of there. And go after this friendship and companionship and friendship. In Micah chapter 8, let's see what's in chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. He that showeth thee, O man, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. The main things that we need to think of, and what is our real job to do, pertaining to the home maybe more than, you know, other aspects of Christian life, but we need to be doing things that are good. God requires it, that we do it justly, and that we love mercy in the home, how you handle the home, how you handle, you know, like I was saying, but a woman might say, well, here's a family and there's a special concern, let's pray for them and so on, let's do this. Or here's a book on home counseling, marriage counseling, home life, let's do this. Well, put it in your mind and say, yeah, I think that's a good idea, we ought to do that. Handle things justly and love mercy and walk humbly before your God. Then if we went to Matthew, check these other notes that I have here too. We want to see what thoughts and discussions. In our scriptures lesson, we observe that Christians' apparel, in a number of these verses, are going to come up with some certain kinds of apparel that's mentioned. If I can just find that quickly, I'll. That's in 1 Peter 3. Yeah, okay, we got there, didn't we? I guess I was trying to slide past that one. chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, 3 to 7 talks about apparel. What kind of apparel that we're wearing, male and female, of course, are both at this. It gives a different light to the community of how you handle things, how you dress, what you look like. Some men like to have their shirt open and the hair on their chest showing. That's ridiculous, isn't it? same thing for women here is what it's talking about. Apparel, what you're wearing is going to be very, very important to the world around you. It's kind of a show-off thing on certain clothing that people would wear. And that's not appropriate. That's asking for trouble, getting difficulties. The pious looking. That's going to be coming here in a moment. But some people that are supposed to be in some religious action, like a greeter or some, do they wear a special hat? Do they have a special ribbon? Do they have something? Do they stand with their hands together? That's not necessary, right? Just be honest before God and before the people that are there. It's not what you're wearing and how you're handling it that's important. More important is the spiritual side of what you're doing. So Matthew 23, and verse 27, says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" We don't want to fall in that category. "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are inward within full of dead men's bones," which would be an awful tombstone, open tomb, "and of all uncleanness." We don't want our lives to look like that to other people. We don't act like that towards people in general. The scribes and Pharisees, they love to preach and pray on the corner of the street because somebody was watching. So that's in Matthew 23, verse 27. Jesus told him that those appearances are not what it's all about. We need something better. I got a couple more here yet, I guess, on this kind of idea. James chapter 1 and verse 26. "If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That was in the Sabbath school lesson. They talked about how people portray themselves or talk, that it becomes vain because they're not saying what they really feel, and they don't live what they really say that they're doing. The religion is vain. Jesus said, "Don't bother with that." James said this. But Jesus talked about it a lot with the Pharisees and scribes and so on. Whited sepulchres, Jesus called them. So we need to be careful that our outward appearance is correct spiritually. And then one more here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon the countenance," his countenance, they're picking a man here for a special job, "or on the height of his stature." He'll be a good king if he's taller. "No, because I have refused him." God refused him. That's where we need to go, is talk to the Heavenly Father, pray and get this input from the Heavenly Father. Is this a good person for that job, or is this a good person of what we're going to do? And we need to have God's input for sure. "God refused this one. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So we need to be careful. That this, everything from when you try to court one another, young couples will say, "Well, you know, this is a good point, that's a good point. And then, okay, let's stop there." No, you better look at more points. You better be praying. Better be praying about it. I've had people come to me that were courting, and the date was coming close when the marriage was going to happen. And they said, "I don't know what would happen if this failed." Well, that's good. Thinking seriously, they're asking God, talking to God about whether this is the right person to marry, the right person to make life happen with this other person. And if you don't do that, where are you? What kind of a life is going to be afterwards? Could have a problem. So God looks on the heart, and that's what we need, is that input from that sort of situation. I know when I was studying on this, I wanted to talk about it. Maybe this is where it needs to be. When Pearl and I were going together, we always knelt by the side of the bed and prayed. When we got married, we knelt beside the bed and prayed. Solemnly. So you have your own communication with the Heavenly Father. Over the years, that dwindled away, but it got something else. We got this. Our children were little, and we bought some brown books, paid a fair amount of money for them, hardcover brown books about the Bible. Then we found out the stories were not true. They were faking stuff in there. Wow, are we going to read this to our children? They're going to think that angels have wings. They're going to think this and they're going to think that because this book told them that. But wait a minute, what's happening here? So we changed back to this with the children. We started taking the Bible and reading from the book, from the God's book, the good book, and getting the children to hear the Word of God and to know the Word of God. And we did that all the time while they were home and went through the Bible and again over the years. But Pearl and I kept that up. Every night, we still, almost every night. We've just finished Genesis, and we're starting on the 13th chapter, maybe, of Exodus, because we've gone through it in less than a year. So it doesn't come up the next January, or it doesn't come up the next December, or the next February, or next March, because we're going through it a little faster than once a year. So we've been married 60 years. Well, we didn't read through the Bible 60 times. Different things happen, life changes and so on. We've used different approaches to reading. But I would bet that we've read at least 40 times through the Bible. And if we did it with our busy life, I know anybody can do it. But a family in Walla Walla, Washington said, what do we do? I said, what do you mean? He said, we read through the Bible 5 times every year. Okay, I got my scolding for today. We need it once in a while, right? We need to be really reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures. And you find it just a day or two ago. I was not doing well, but Isaiah had to have the ointment in it and so on. And Pearl ran the tape. So I was at a distance, not following my Bible. I'm hearing, but not seeing the scripture. And it wasn't Pearl's voice reading. But I said, you know what? I heard something entirely different. 40 times through the Bible and I heard something new. Yeah, that happens. We need to be doing both ways, hearing and seeing, you know, seeing with our eye and reading with our mouth and mind, or just hearing and getting the Word of God. Seeing is one way of getting it. Hearing is another way of getting it. We need that variation so that we pick up all that God has for us in the Scriptures. So yes, it is very good to be reading with the children and teaching them of something important. You hear in some religious type videos maybe where they send the kids over, you go and kneel by the bed and say a prayer. How about mom and dad kneeling with them by the side of the bed? Makes a bigger impression, right? Yeah. We need to think about what's going on. The example that we're giving to the other part of the world, those that don't read the Bible, can we give them some example? Can we give them some testimony, some witness of what they could do? Yeah, we've got a job to do, and God expects us to do those things. Let's see, back to they say nowadays that the biggest problem, greatest concern and fear for children, will mommy be home when I come home after school? Wow, what's going on in that home? I didn't make it up, I copied that. Mommy's not home? Is that because they're arguing enough that the child thinks there might be a divorce coming? That's true, it can be. Is she away working because of some concerns that they have to make bills meet? In Canada, we had a crazy one. You had to have a certain amount of income coming into the home, or you couldn't get a mortgage. You're not allowed. Certain percentage. And the wife had to work. How do you cover that? How do you take care of it? We were lucky that Pearl could teach piano out of the home as well. So she could work at a minimal part-time, you know, a smaller amount of the day, and be home when the children were home. But she also could teach piano and organ and accordion from the home, which means she was there with the kids. And they would take their bread and jam and go down in the basement to the television set. But at least she was there, you know. And she could supervise them and do things with them during the time of preparing the meals and so on. And laundry and so on. The kids learned at an early age that it wasn't a free lunch. Everybody worked. They loaded up the tractor, so the long handles, three-horse tractor, put it in the back of the station wagon and go down the road to our garden at a farmhouse. And we plowed and cultivated and vertitilled and whatever it took to make the garden work. Then we got the produce off of the garden, took it home, we had to prepare it. We had to get it canned, we had to get it frozen, we had to do this or that, we made meals. The whole family was involved. So the kids learned what it meant to work. Be part of a team to make that home work, to make it happen. We had a lot of fun too. We were on the way home one day from church. We might have been going home, but we also went to another group of Sabbath keepers that were just beginning. We were trying to help them. But they said, "Daddy, tell us a story." So I started, okay. Let's see, what can I tell you? Once upon a time, there was two little kids, and they asked their daddy to tell them a story. And so he started. Once upon a time, there was two little kids, asked their daddy to tell a story. And he began, once upon a time, "Dad, Mom, Dad's starting over and over." We had some fun with things. We did things together. Take a dandelion stem and make a whistle out of it. I mean, all kinds of things that are fun that kids get to know about, and you teach them something. They'd love to be with us and around us, and we went places with them. We went hiking, and we went backpacking. We did things while the kids were home so that they would know us, know Pearl and I, know our mannerisms, our behaviors. And you have to heat your socks over, holding them on a stick over the fire to warm them up because they got wet in the snow. I mean, we did it all. We had fun. And the kids began to grow to be part of us and part of the household. So that's a problem if the kids are concerned that Mommy may not be home or Daddy may not be home. We need to solve those problems. You need to prepare your children for adulthood life. They've got to see how we solve our problems, how the adults solve their problems. What is the parts of problems of the home? How do you get that solved? How do you find ways of solving it? What do you do to overcome some of these things? And that's all part of a growing process. In 1 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read from here. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." We need to give those examples. And when you say that to the child, does he know what you mean? What it's going to look like in his life? How does he respond to those things? And David was not going to be there all the time. So Solomon had to take over. And dad teaching son, "Son, it's not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. You're going to be in charge of thus and thus. You have to go your own way. I have to go my way. It's the way of all the earth. So be strong." Get them spiritually interested in what it means to be strong spiritually and to serve the Heavenly Father. What's this all about? Let's talk to them about it. Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. This is a little longer reading if you want to follow along with me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 down to 10. "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father." We got to be that kind of father that's worthy of being listened to. Okay, that's the other side of it, isn't it? "And attend to no understanding." Know something about understanding. Now, Proverbs is very, very good about knowledge and understanding, and you'll get it as we go along here. We need to pass that along to the children. Okay? Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." He's telling them things that are valuable. Don't neglect these. Don't drop these. Don't lose this from the Heavenly Father through Solomon, but also from his father and David down to Solomon and going on down, and we to our children. "For I was my father's son, tender, only beloved, in the sight of my mother." They do say that mothers get along very well with their sons. Probably true. And the boy, the husband really likes to get along well with the daughter. Seems to be a natural thing. So work with those things that are working. If one party of the household doesn't get along too well with the other, well, don't send them into the battle together. They need each other, and you're there for a good reason, because you're needed. Verse 4, "I taught you also and said unto, and say unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." It's like the Heavenly Father talking to us, but it's from dad to son, and dad to daughter. Make the household work with the commandments of the household and of serving God, how to do it. Verse 5, "Get wisdom." Get smart. Do things wisely. Get wisdom. "Get understanding along with it. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Some strong statements. But in other words, we're passing along something that's going to really help you the rest of your life. Whether the adult dies young or old, take advice from what was given. Verse 6, "Forsake her not." It's talking like understanding and wisdom are people, or female, and take her. And she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. There you go. It's the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Really pressing the issue that you need both, the understanding and the wisdom. And the wisdom will be smarter, better wisdom, if you get understanding with it. And you can go back and forth on these things. You can see where both are needed. Exalt her, this wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. You take her into your countenance, take her into your confidence, take her into your circle, this wisdom and this knowledge and understanding. She shall give to thine head an ointment of grace, and crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Oh, hear, my son, pay attention. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. If you do it right, if you do it with advice from parents, you'll have a better life, a better place to be at. Okay, then there's one here in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. This is for children. And we need to figure out how to get this to the children and have them take it on to themselves. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Read that commandment from the Ten Commandments. Read the one about children, obeying the parents. You'll see there's a promise with it. "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." This is just good business. You do this and you're going to win. You're going to get this advice, this special action, this special... And then you run into, even a cousin of mine one time said, "Oh, I'm not going to teach my children religion because when they get old enough, they'll figure it out on their own." Oh, I said, wow. In other words, you're going to take all of this wisdom that you've learned over the years, you're going to throw it away and let the kids start back on one. That doesn't make sense. Why not give them a head start? Give them a foothold, as we say sometimes. And then it'll be good for them. They'll live long on the earth. And ye fathers, is this okay? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the way it should go. The household is workable and will work. Okay, going on a little further here. Find where these verses fall in together. Okay, that's Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and then I want Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The reason this kind of hit me was that, as I was reading and thinking about this one, when I was 12, maybe 11, I wanted a BB gun real bad. Just one of those coming of age kind of thing. I had a big knife and a little knife, and I wanted a BB gun. My dad put it down so strongly, and I didn't feel good about that at all. I said, no, you don't need one of those. And when the time comes, we'll see to it that you get something. Well, that was a little peek through the little light over the hill. And then I got to thinking of later, my dad was shot by a friend in his leg. The bullet went through his blue jeans, his long john underwear, and didn't, I guess the lead maybe came out, but all of the rest of that stuck in the boot. And then they didn't want to tell Mom and Dad, especially not Mom. She cried, probably. And so he didn't do anything for a while. He didn't want to get his friend in trouble. They had been walking side by side to scare up these birds. And then he said, shoot, but they were using a .22. I guess it's a blessing it was a .22. My dad was only allowed to use the shorts, about that big, the little tiny guys, probably the neighbor boy as well. And that's what went through his ankle, through his leg, calf of his leg somewhere. I think maybe it was above the knee. That's right, too. I remember now. It was above the knee where it went through. Because we were walking sideways. Instead of keeping the gun down or up or, you know, and not loaded, not cocked, otherwise why would he get shot in the leg, you know? So anyway, they wouldn't tell. And finally, he was festering up pretty bad and hurting real bad and turning green. You know? So he had to go to the doctor and they had to dig it out and get out his long john underwear and his blue jeans, take it out of the hole, and then pour something in there, probably something that really stung nastily, to clean it out. And he got well, no problem. But my dad's mind was probably on that. Do I want my son walking around with a .22 that's, you know, or a BB gun? So a little time passed, not too much time, but he got a single shot. He was going to make sure there wasn't a second accident at the same time. It was a single long shot, and it was a long barrel, which would give you a little better accuracy, but it took you a longer time to move stuff around. And I was learning on that. And then when I was 13, I was on my own with a rifle that was given to me by a cousin Stewart with little short bullets and a scope on it. And boy, I was shooting rabbits for the cats. I was shooting ducks for the dog. You know, whatever that this .22 would reach, they only go about 30, 50 feet maybe of accuracy. But God, my dad knew there was something in the back of his head. I just got myself shot in the leg when I was a child, you know. Things were going on. I needed to trust his understanding. There was something about it, the way he put it, that I needed to trust him. And that was a good idea that I did. So it came out well anyway in the long run. I ended up deer hunting with him and so on. So, Dad did know best. Father knows best. Then I want to go to, in that same chapter, Proverbs 13, verse 24, says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Interesting. If you don't love your children, You know that they're going to get into trouble when they leave the house. Say, well, go and have a good evening. Or do you stop them sometimes and say, no, that's not a good idea. This is the way it ought to be. Or you've already gotten yourself in trouble. Do I need to spank you? Paul said that to the Corinthian church, didn't he? He said, you want me to come with a stick? Yeah, read that. He wanted them to listen to his advice and respond a certain way. He said, are you wanting me to come with a stick? Did you ever say that to children? Yeah, I bet it said to me. Do you want me to get the strap or the belt or get something else? But if you don't stop them from doing bad things, you don't say no to them ever, you don't love them. Just let them go and get in trouble. You don't love them. So I got plenty of the B times, many of them from mother and from father. Proverbs 15, verse 17 also says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therein. The stalled ox means that this ox was going to be put to death anyway for a meal. And you put him in a stall where he doesn't move around very much so that he'll fatten up. Keep him in the corral or whatever, so they'll fatten up. Or where there's hatred. You want a good piece of food and hatred at the meal at the same time? This doesn't work very good. Herbs? Gonna have just vegetable soup? But it's better than where love is. If there's love there. We never felt like we were poor, Earl nor me. We didn't feel like we were poor folk. But you begin to realize other people have two pairs of shoes. Other people had this or they had that and so on. But, oh, maybe we were poor and didn't know it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. This is how we need to live in our Christian life. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The other things are next to nothing in comparison to having a happy home. And showing love and respect to each member of the household. And just having, love is from God. God is love. We need to remember that and be able to show that to others. Just catch up where I am here. Okay. So we need to be forgiving and loving. Yes, what do you do after correction? With children, or what does God do after we are found out and we get a punishment because of evil in our behavior, in our way? So what does God say in Psalm 103, verse 12? As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgression from us. God is willing to do that. We are not perfect by a long shot, and our children are not going to be perfect. But when you have to punish in some way or the other, you have to give a correction, correct your children, we need to put that away. We want God to. We'd like it if God would forget about the sin after we've got God's correction on us. We need to understand that he's going to not hold it against us. We need to not hold it against our children. And let that transgression go away as far as the east is from the west. In other words, return to normalcy, happy times, good times, as soon as possible. After correction is given, it doesn't live on for the next week or three or whatever. So we need to do that. And I've got one here in Timothy. Just there's all kinds of things that are going to attack our homes. Satan is after us, after threatening us, after threatening our homes, making things turn out awkward so that there's disharmony in the home and so on. There's great perils that we live in. The home is in that today as well. There's all kinds of things, divorce and restraints on this or that, and socially, women's social life and men's social life, and the economy. It's all kinds of stuff going on. Well, this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5 will probably help us. What kind of a world are we bringing up our children in? And we've got to help them be able to get through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days, how do you know in the last days? Is that just a saying? Last days shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy. That's the kind of world that we're bringing up our children in. We're, the church families are in this kind of a deal. It's all around us. It's everywhere. We've got to find a way of making that better for our children. These people are without natural affections. You can see it everywhere. Jump over people, run over them, drive over them. Wow, we used to think that this was a strange saying, that people want to climb the social ladder, climb the corporate ladder, and stepping on people on the way. That was bad. But this today that we're in is worse. They're without natural affection. They're truce breakers. They're false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They might go to church and say some churchy things from time to time, but what's hidden behind the scenes? That's the other thing. Godliness, but denying the power thereof. They won't obey the scriptures. They just want all freedom and no restrictions, no correction. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's not good to even have that as a friend, which you might end up taking some advice. It's not good. So a couple of just last verses here. Another one from Matthew 24:38. Matthew 24:38-39. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Life goes on. That's a common saying nowadays, isn't it? Anything goes. Now that's what they had back then. We got it. We know the end of the world is here. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That we're talking about, we're reading about those people back there, but that's going to be happening now. It is happening now. What a world. Boy, oh boy, people cut you off and take your lane and they do this and do that. And yeah, that's the kind of world that we're in. So we need to turn to the Heavenly Father. Know that we're near the end and we better pick up on things like that. In Matthew 24:45-46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? His Lord hath made ruler over his household to give to them meat in due season. I'm trying to think of the rest of the chapter. The master of the household, he knew that one of his servants was particularly wise and faithful, and he said, this is what I want you to do for me. And he makes him a ruler over his household to give them meat. His household is now dependent on this other person, the servant, to give them the food and meat and so on in due season. Are we worthy of that? Are we willing to serve God to that extent? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. We know the end is here. We can see the signs. We can see that it's like that. We need to be that wise and proper servant that helps other people, helps the church grow stronger, help the family lives grow stronger, make sure that they have the necessities and not the sugar and candy. That servant, when the Lord returns, when Jesus returns, that's really what this is about, right? When Jesus returns and he says, okay, there's a lot of stories about these. What did you do with the money I gave you? What did you do with this? The master's asking for an evaluation of yourself. What are you going to say? Is he going to find you doing? If he does find you doing, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If not, well, we won't want to be there. We better be doing. May God bless you.